you to be aware of that. If you are interested in becoming a member of Cornerstone, we would love to talk to you. There's a membership packet that is available for anybody who's interested in membership. If you have not joined Cornerstone yet and you would like to, please see my husband or one of the elders, myself, and we can get that packet to you. We just invite you to be part of this amazing family. We would love to have you be part of this family. So I think that's all the announcements that I'm going to make for now. But I just want to turn it over to my honey.
Happy New Year. It's good to see each one of you. Thank you, Ryan George, in the back, running sound, as he always does. Thank you so much. Sometimes you can call him George Ryan if you go by last name first, but thank you, Lucas, running visuals back there. Look at that, he's on it already. Thank you. Judah Shelton, running live stream. Thank you so much, each and every one of you. And I just feel like God's not done doing what he wants to do here today. It's good to have each and every one of you. And Judy asked me the other day, she said, do you have a theme for the year? Carolyn just asked me that as well. And I said, yeah, I'm really believing that this is going to be a year of prosperity for people because people need it, you know. So John, the third John 2 is going to be sort of a theme for the whole year. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And it was pointed out to me that John, the beloved, he was the last of the apostles that had seen Jesus with his eyes. And he goes from Galilee, the shores of Galilee and the fishing call, all the way to the book of Revelation, seeing Jesus high and lifted up. From that, from one end to the other, and his departing prayer for the church is that they may prosper and be in health, even as their souls prosper. So he links it to Jesus, you know. Prosperity of soul happens when we meet Jesus. Amen. That's where it begins. Prosperity in all things is having enough to do what God's called us to do and having enough health that lets us move and do the things that God's called us to do. So how many of you think that that's not just for prosperity preachers? That's actually for all of us. The body of Christ is that the last living apostle who saw Jesus with his eyes, even outliving the apostle Paul, would say, my prayer for you is that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Would you stand with me and let's make this our prayer? So it's not quite as evident to me, you know, who needs to prosper financially or relationally or spiritually, but it is pretty apparent who needs to have better health, because there's so many that are experiencing sickness right now, you know. So let's just pray. And what we're going to do is I'm going to just ask you to pray for someone that they would prosper and that they would be in health, just as the Spirit brings them to your mind. And then we're going to pray for ourselves. Is that fair? But let's pray for someone else first. Okay, so just do that. Lord, we're just praying right now. For the prosperity of your people. For the health of your people. And a greater sense of love and freedom in Jesus. Amen? Yeah? Yeah. Lord, let's just pray for ourselves right now. It's okay. You know, if John prayed it, we can pray it, right? Let's just do it together. You see it on the screen there. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Amen? How many of you believe that a year from now that we could be more prosperous and more healthy than we are today? Yeah? Amen. So, you may be seated. That's what we're going after this year. And I actually came here today not to preach a sermon, but to change culture. And I totally cheated because the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this, you know. So, like, a lot of Sundays I walk in here and say, okay, God, what are you saying? But this time he shouted in my ears. So it's really easy for me to say, you know, what I think God is saying because he spoke to me. On New Year's Eve, that day, the 31st, I woke up in the morning to the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I don't know if you've experienced this. I pray that you do. You know, God can speak to us in our sleep. Dreams, visions, just words. Not all dreams mean something, but thank God many of them do, you know. But I have noticed this about myself, that as I'm coming out of deep REM sleep, as I'm like coming up to the shoreline of consciousness, you know, and I'm not awake, but I'm conscious of myself. You know what I mean? It's like I'm not awake. Trust me, my eyes are still closed, and I still might be even snoring, but I'm like, when I went off the deep edge into, you know, deep REM sleep, let me tell you, I don't know anything's going on, right? But when I start waking up, it's sometimes just coming up to that shoreline of consciousness that the Holy Spirit will put something in my spirit. And then you wake up with it, and you remember it that way. Or at least maybe that's what he had to do for me, to remember it. But anyways, as I started waking up, as I started becoming conscious, this is what I heard. It's, give, and it shall be given unto you. How many of you know that that's totally Jesus speaking right there, you know? And I'm like you, when I hear that verse, you know, it conjures in me thoughts of offerings and the like, you know. It's way deeper than that. It is so much deeper than that. And I'm going to take 2 or 3 weeks to kind of come around to it and try to bring all of this out, because I'm going to go with good old Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford said this, he wrote a book, and it's titled this, "It's Giving is the Key to Everything." And I've mentioned that before in the past. The reason I haven't mentioned any more about it is I never read his book. And I should have, you know, but for whatever reason, I don't remember what it was, but I gave the book away before I got a chance to read it. So I thought, if this is the key to everything, I'm going to just practice it right now, and gave it away. And sure enough, it worked, but I didn't know what it was about, you know. And if you don't know who Jack Hayford was, you know, we just lost him not long ago. Tremendous man of God. When I was working in computers in the 90s, 80s, 90s, and early 2000, very early 2000, Jack was on the radio, and he was one of the most amazing preachers ever, you know. He lived into his 90s, and in his 90s, he was still running King's College out there in California. Just incredible man. So I should have taken him more seriously, because actually I loved Jack a lot. I loved his teaching and his testimony and just everything about him. Wonderful man. Not that Majesty. Not that one. He wrote the original Majesty, which was Majesty. That one. So it goes way, you know, way back. This was the delirious guy, Michael Smith. Yeah. Anyway, it's two majesties. Well, Jesus has more majesty than you can imagine, so you can just keep writing songs and calling it majesty if you want, you know. But anyway, the point is this, that I didn't have a conviction that Jack was right on this. Because to be honest with you, if you had to ask me if in the Christian life there's anything that is key to everything, I probably would have went with faith. Right? I probably would have went with faith or love. Maybe grace. But Jack was wise enough to understand Jesus, and he plagiarized Jesus. I could do that because he's gone now. But Jack actually understood what Jesus was saying when he says, and this is the verse I want to look at today in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, your chest, your embrace. Now, let me just, again, I'm not against prosperity messages necessarily, but I'm really in favor of good biblical context and not making scriptures say things that Jesus didn't want them to say, right? So here's my point, is that if you look at this at first glance and you have any kind of history in the church, you've probably heard someone using this verse as a means to get people giving into an offering or giving into missions or giving into ministry, because who wouldn't see the point there that if you give, it will be given to you, and you set the measurement, and if your giving is large, then you would expect to receive large, pressed down, not like the cereal box. This item is packed by weight, not by volume. So the box is half empty, you know. When you buy it, it's not been opened. It's like, why don't you make a smaller box then? Or better idea, fill that thing. I don't care how much it weighs. Just fill the box up. There's justice, right? Anyway. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So again, Hebrew tunics, you know, so you could go to the market and pull your outer garment up like this. You have a belt on, and so it makes a fold, and then you could say, I want some grain, and they just put it into your fold, and hopefully you remembered to get your money out before, you know, they put the grain in. But anyways, that's the picture. It will be put into your bosom. And I'm going to say that the only version of the Bible that says, will men put into your bosom, is the Old King James Version of the Bible. Literally, all others remove the word men. That's an important point because I want to get to that in just a moment. But again, when I hear this verse, the first thing that I think of is we're going to take an offering. And or we're going to encourage giving as a church. I stink at encouraging our church to give. I really do. Part of the reason is when I was growing up, there was so much in the church that was going on that was really unfortunate, and so many people ripping people off, and people got burnt. So, like, when I'm becoming like a young man in the faith, and I'm defending my faith, this is the things that I ran into all the time. It's not people wouldn't accept Jesus; they wouldn't accept the church because the church was always raising, you know, trying to raise an offering, you know, and people didn't want to give that. And so, what I did is I ran the other way. I said, I'm not going to be guilty of that. You know, until the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart and said, you know, you actually are cheating people from not, you know, entering into a relationship with Him where He gets to do a miracle inside of us. All right? So this is not about money, but I'm going to just say it includes money, but it's not about money. This verse is so radical, Jesus, this could start a revolution. As a matter of fact, and when Carol and I were talking a little while ago, one of the things that she reminded me of is the early church. It's the only time in history where it's recorded that the early church, they sold their houses, they sold their lands. And I'm going to tell you, it is because of two things. One, the Holy Spirit touched them. Two, Jesus planted a seed in this message that they remembered. And so they became generous. And that's the point that I really want to make, is that give and it will be given to you. This is about generosity of heart. It's about enlarging our hearts. It's about enlarging. So when the human heart has been touched by the grace of God, the normal expectation is that what He did is going to reverberate inside of us and start working its way out. And all of a sudden, we recognize, because God has done so much for us, it's like, if you need money, there's money. If you need a house, there's a house. If you need land, there's land. If you need food, there's food. If you need encouragement, there's encouragement. Whatever you need, I'm so grateful for what God has done inside of me, that the generosity is just overflowing. So in that sense, giving is key to everything. So if I could work my way out, like dig myself out of a hole, I'm going to start to do that, and then I'm going to back up, and then I'm going to start digging towards the verse. So I'm not going to get it all done today, I'm sure. But what I want to do is to start with that sheet of paper that's near you. And, there's one right there. Let's read the verse in its context. In verse 37, so second column halfway down, Luke 6:37, judge not. This is where it starts, folks. Like, we have to catch it. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Let me ask you this. Let me put that up there, Lucas. Let me ask you this. Just look at that. Look at that verse and see if there isn't something inside of your spirit that says, nuh-uh. In other words, I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever refrained from judging someone who should and in all probability needed some correction or admonishment? There's a fine line. Isn't there a fine line between admonishing, because that feels like you're judging. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, if you go down that pathway, I know where it leads. You know, don't judge me. Have you ever refrained from that, kept your thought to yourself, which is called self-control? By the way, I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor, I need more self-control. Because I've got this shepherding gift on me, and I see things. And when I see them, there's like buzzers and alarms and flags going off. And I'm supposed to sit back and say, I'm going to keep this to myself until the appropriate time or whatever, you know. You know what I'm saying? You see something, you say something. Well, listen, sometimes when you see something, you need to refrain from saying something so that the Holy Spirit can orchestrate the time. That's called maturity. It's called being led by the Spirit. But here's the thing. Have you ever done it right? You refrained from judging someone, and they turned around and judged you anyways. Yeah, you have. They turned right around and threw it back on you. So is Jesus right or is he wrong? Or is he, this is even a more tempting thought. Did Jesus come and create a mess and the Apostle Paul had to come and clean it up later? That's a very deceptive thought. I want to help explain what Jesus is doing in his revolutionary message here. Okay. So I think you're going to see that if you refrain from judging when you feel it's necessary, if you withhold judging someone, they may still judge you, but Jesus won't. The key to this is that if you partner with him, he will partner with you. Let's do another one. Condemn not. This is like you've made the judgment in your mind. Now you're actually going to pronounce the sentence. If you condemn not, will people still condemn you? Absolutely they will. So again, he's not saying if you don't judge, men won't judge you. Actually, that's what the world teaches. Like if you don't judge people, then they won't judge you. If you don't condemn people, they won't condemn you. Okay. But it's if you don't judge them, then God won't judge you. If you don't condemn people, God won't condemn you. Well, let's do one more. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Here's where it becomes really, really apparent. Does God need to be forgiven? Probably not. I'm just thinking, you know. It's always on my side of the equation. Okay, so if I forgive a person, will they forgive me? Not always. Not always. Okay, so if I withhold forgiveness, okay, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in the scriptures, like when I ask God for forgiveness, I can only be forgiven of the things that I've committed against him. He can forgive my sins. He sent his son. How generous is God? He gave us his son so that I could be forgiven. All right, now here's the thing is that if you take that one step further, then Jesus said, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So God cannot forgive your trespasses against me. I mean, he could, but he doesn't. He requires me to forgive you your trespasses against me. And he requires me, no, I'm going to say it again. He forgives, he requires you to forgive me of my trespasses against you. I can only be forgiven of the trespasses I make against God. by going to God. So God, forgive me, and he will. But I have to go to you to be forgiven of my trespasses against you. This is radical, folks. This is like how you change culture. How many of you think that the church is not changing culture like it should be? I think that there's more. I think there's much more. Happy birthday, Kelly. God bless you. Just see you back there. What'd I do? It's not her birthday. I heard a rumor it was your birthday. Okay. All right. I was misinformed. Anyways, whenever you have your birthday, happy birthday. Just thinking in advance. Now, if he says here, forgive, and you will be forgiven, at first it sounds like that unless I forgive, I can't be forgiven. No, I can be forgiven because Jesus came and died. But I need to forgive you so that you and I can be clear. You need to forgive me so you and I can be clear. Does that make sense? So in each case, who is involved? I am required to judge not. I am required to condemn not. I am required to forgive. And then who's involved? Well, in every case, then God is involved. He won't judge me. He won't condemn me. And he won't withhold forgiveness from me. Now we come to the verse, give, and it should be given to you. This is what the Holy Spirit was showing me. It's, okay, so that when I give, it doesn't mean that people are going to give back to me. It means that God will give back to me. Give what? There you go to the money thing again. Let me tell you something. If you have some money, it's easier to give than forgiveness sometimes. The giving thing starts with generosity in the heart. I've been forgiven. I will forgive you. God's not condemning me. I won't condemn you. God is not judging me. Therefore, I won't judge you. Give, and it will be given to you. Okay, so what is behind all of this is the grace that we have received, is the grace that we give. Short version. Let's do the context from the outside in. From the outside in. If you look at your paper, on the top left, now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Then he chose 12. There's their names. You can see it. Verse 17. And he came down with them. With who? The 12. Came down with the 12. And he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. Who are they? This is not the 12. These are would-be followers. These are people who are interested. These are like early adopters. But the scriptures calls them disciples, but they may not be really followers like they will be. And a great multitude. Who's the great multitude? So we got the 12. We got a crowd. We got 12 apostles. We got a crowd of disciple would-bes. And then we've got a multitude. These are the curious. These are the people. And it says in the scriptures that they came from Judea and Jerusalem, from Tyre and Sidon, to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him. And he healed them all. Here's the deal. Even though Jesus was healing individuals, and in some cases families. What he really wanted to do was to heal cities and nations. Even though Jesus was healing individuals and families, what he really wanted to do was to heal cities and nations. He wanted to create a cultural change. The kingdom of God would go forth advancing one heart, one life at a time. We stand here today on what typically is a missions and communion Sunday, first Sunday of the week, of month. And there's a brochure that has been passed out to you there or nearby. And this is an update from missions every couple of months, every 2 months, I guess it is, we get a copy of this. And this particular issue, I want you to think about it because the appeal for missions is that the church would raise our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren to be disciples of Jesus Christ and then give them into missions. Brothers, sisters, this will take a huge cultural change because we're not wired that way. We're wired to make sure our kids get the best education, to get the best chance at the best career they could ever get. We're wired to make sure that they meet with the best candidates for marriage and etc. We're doing all of these things. We're giving our kids all of these things and all these opportunities for their own particular advancement, and we're not yet willing to say, Lord, we're raising these kids. They're a gift to us, and we give them back to you. And wherever your will and wherever your plan leads them, that's up to you. But I'm going to expose them to missions. I'm going to expose them to ministry. I'm going to expose them to radical discipleship in Christ. Amen? Yeah. It's going to take some time. It's really going to take some time to turn this ship around. I was in a company once that went bankrupt. We needed to turn around quick. And they told us that an aircraft carrier at that time took 14 miles to turn around. It wasn't going to be easy to turn around this ship. I'm here today to tell you it's not going to be easy to turn this ship around. It might take 14 miles. It might take 14 years. I don't know. But I praise God because he's given us the chance to see it turned around, which is why the youth rallies matter, which is why children's ministries matter, which is why raising our children in the faith, in the church, it's why it all matters. So Jesus has a bigger picture. So while he's healing one, how many of you are thankful that God's willing to heal the one? How about save the one? He'll leave the 99 for the one, right? But we don't understand that that was never Jesus' plan. He's trying to get us to be willing to go after the one. He's trying to motivate us to go leave the 99, to go after the one. And what he did is he left everything to come after all of us. We're all lost without him. And so what he's trying to do is go after cities and nations and families and generations and turn their lives around. That's actually called the good news. So then the next thing that happens is that he turns, okay, oh, let me just say this. Is it the Sermon on the Mount? Because Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is Luke chapter 6. And if you look at it, it's got Beatitudes, but they're different. It's got some of the same kind of content, but it's different. I believe that it's probably either Luke's account of the same event, the Sermon on the Mount, or it is more likely that Jesus used the same material more than once. And he emphasized certain things or differently, depending on what was going on, right? Or what his needs, what the crowd's need were. So I'm just going to say that when you look at this little snippet of Beatitudes, the blessing, he actually says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's Matthew. Here he says, blessed are you poor. Why? Why did Jesus say, blessed are you poor? He's not singling them out and saying only the poor can be. How many of you know God can save and bless a rich man? I have no problems with millionaires or billionaires. Do you? We shouldn't. You can say, well, they're usually the ones causing trouble. Listen, we all need Jesus. He's not saying that in order to become a follower of Jesus, you have to be poor. What he's actually saying is just the fact that you're poor does not exempt you from this. In other words, what I'm going to ask the rich people to do, I'm going to ask you to do as well. I'm going to ask you to give, and it will be given unto you. So the fact that you feel like you have nothing to give doesn't change anything, because we're going to start with grace. So if you've received some grace, you can give that away. If you've received some love, you can give that away. If you've received some encouragement, you can give that away. So in this event, I believe that Jesus is actually encouraging the poor. But then what he does is he says, woe to you. Now, this is not found in Matthew's account. Now he's warning those who are rich. He's warning them. You need to understand. Your wealth can become a problem. So there's got to be a way that you can be wealthy and yet generous. There has to be a way that you can be wealthy and yet receive the blessing of the Lord. And guess what? One size fits all. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. It's like, give that grace. Give that encouragement. Give your sons. Give your daughters. Give what you can. Hello? We're trying to change culture here. It's not easy to do. It might take 14 miles to turn the ship around. But listen, I'm just here to encourage you with this thought. Your economics does not stop your ability to receive the blessing of the Lord. Anyone. You can be dirt poor. I'm just going to give you a confession. My name is rich, but financially, not so much. Don't get me wrong, the Lord's been good to us. He's been kind. He's met all our needs to this day. But brothers and sisters, my actual confession is that when it comes to grace, I'm a millionaire. I have been given so much grace, and I have so much grace to give away. And you can too. It has nothing to do with money. Money confuses it, which is why he would say to a rich man, you need to offload that stuff because you're just going to be distracted by it. He didn't say that to every rich man. To a certain rich man, he said that. Okay? And he said it on more than one occasion, probably to more than one man. Now listen, we only got 15 minutes here left, but I want to do as much as I can to get us into the context of this verse and why it is the key to everything, this thing of giving. So, if you're poor, you can be blessed. Give the grace away. Don't judge that man. Don't condemn him. Forgive him. If he asks for it, just give it to him. The WUEST, W-U-E-S-T, translation, Woost translation of the New Testament, written in the 1960s. It was kind of like an early attempt to paraphrase. He says of this verse, he says, continually give, and it shall be given unto you. Continually forgive, and you shall be free. That God's not after your money. He's after your freedom. I live with huge quantities of freedom. I don't feel obligated to judge anyone. Well, that takes a lot of load off of me. I do feel obligated to forgive anyone who needs to be forgiven. Well, it gets easier the more you practice it. I'm married. We get to practice forgiveness all the time. So I'm here admonishing you to consider that if Jesus is trying to heal cities and not just people, and if he's saying the poor is not excluded and the wealthy need to be careful, right? Then look at verse number 27, top of the second column. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. This is jugular vein stuff. Jesus going for the jugular vein. Love your enemies. They're surrounded by Romans. And if you, I don't have the time to go into the history, but if you ever read the history of those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, especially the last 200 or 300 years, up to the time of Christ, let me just say, it was ugly, very, very ugly. And the Romans were a clear and present danger at all times. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. By the way, we talk about tithing. We are going to talk about tithing in a couple of Sundays here. But when we talk about it, you know, the 10% thing, never ever complain about 10%. That's entry level. Repentance requires 50%. If you're repentant, it requires 50%. If you need to be forgiven and you go to God and you're repentant, it's if you have one cloak, you give the other one away. If you have one car, you give the other one away. If you have one house, you give the other one away. 50%. 10% is a pretty good deal. Okay, anyways. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, also do to them. So if you're a liberal, you like to give away other people's money. If you're conservative, you want people to get their own money. If you're a libertarian, it doesn't concern you. What I'm trying to say is that no matter what your leaning tends to be on this whole thing, Jesus is challenging the culture in a huge kind of way. And he starts with loving your enemy, and he ends up in here in giving to anyone who asks you. Before you say, wait a second, is Jesus like rewriting the works book? You know, is that what he's doing? Can I just remind you that everything that Jesus asked of his disciples, he embodied. Did he love his enemies? Yes. Did he turn the other cheek? Yes. Did he give away his garments? Yes. So this is the point where we would, like, as Gentiles, under the teaching of Paul and the rest of the New Testament, here's where we would say, okay, Jesus has become unto me. He is deposited that into my account. We're counting on grace. And you're right. But let's read on. But if you love those who love you, what credit, what gets added into your account? That's grace, you know. What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do not, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? I'm telling you, Jesus is more radical than you and I want to believe. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive back as much. But love your enemies. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be, sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So right when we would expect Jesus to say, you need me in order to do this, Jesus points to his Father and he says, he's kind to all. He's merciful to all. This is what I'm telling you. Be kind to all. Be merciful to all. And the thing is that if we take Jesus at his word and we'll take a step of obedience toward that, which I still call faith, if we take a step towards that, there'll be grace there to hold us. The thing that we miss in the story about Jesus walking on the water is that it wasn't until Peter stepped out of the boat, put his foot on the water, that the water held him. Not the water, but God held him. Let's just talk about forgiveness right now. When it comes to forgiveness, you forgive them, they may not forgive you back, but God will forgive you. You put your foot over the edge of the boat and you step out in just loving obedience to Jesus, and the grace will be there to hold you up. To me, this is the supernatural lifestyle. It's not just the signs and wonders of healing. Okay, so God wants to heal people. Deliverance, he wants to deliver. Salvation, he wants to save people. That attracts the curious, right? But for those of us who are disciples, the real supernatural life is putting our foot over the edge of the boat and taking a step of faith and saying, Jesus said it. I believe him. I love him. And I don't want to do it. And it's hard. And it's not easy. It's so difficult. But I'm going to believe that he will meet me there. I can't tell you how many times. This is how I became a grace millionaire. Is because I just threw my foot over the boat. And I said, Jesus, you've got to be real. You've got to be alive. It's got to be true, or it's not. I just put my foot out over the edge of the boat, and I'm believing that you're going to carry me. And every time I stood, he was there to carry me. And every time I humbled myself, and every time I acted out of sheer loving obedience, I became less a hypocrite and more a believer. It's not good enough to just love the blessings of Jesus, but to love the heart of Jesus and to become the blessing. Would you stand with me? So where do we go from here? I'm just going to say that I forgot a whole lot of slides. Okay. I'm just going to say this right here at this point is that I believe with all my heart that one of the things that is destroying families right now is crushing debt, very difficult economy, businesses are closing, long-term businesses. People are nervous, people are afraid, but I'm here to tell you there's a way forward. And the way forward is not by closing your heart, but by opening your heart. The way forward isn't by giving everything away, and then you become someone else's problem. No. The way forward is to take Jesus at his word and say, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to start with your word. And I'm just going to tell you, I feel that there's a disconnect that we need to reconnect and marry. And that is that Jesus didn't come and stir up things and then let Paul fix it later. What Jesus said was true. What Paul said is true. This is why the Muslims think that the Apostle Paul corrupted Christianity. He didn't corrupt it. All he did was write it for a Gentile audience to consume it. But for the Jewish people, you can't improve on Jesus. And for the Gentiles who love Jesus, you can't improve on Jesus. So when he said those things, it wasn't just because he was going to turn tables over and walk out and let Paul fix it. No. Front door of the stable, the Christmas message, you can be forgiven. Back door, you can be changed. We can be transformed, right? We talked about that. God so loved the world that he gave. So where do we go from here? It's just a simple start at the beginning of this year and say, Jesus, you're my first priority. You're my first week of prayer. I can't think of any reason why we can't all be here a couple of nights. You're going to become my first priority, my first love, give you a view of my first fruits, going to give the best of my heart, and God willing, by the end of the year, my soul will have prospered, and we will be in prosperity, and we will be in health. We'll be better off than we were physically, bodily, emotionally, and spiritually. I'm hoping this all makes sense. I need more time to actually wrap it all up, to bring it all together. But please read Luke 6 every day this week. And Lord willing, we meet next Sunday. Come back together, we'll go a little bit deeper in it. Right here, right now. I don't know about you, but I just need to recommit my heart. Like, I've heard Jesus. I've believed these words to be true, but I've not wrestled with it like I need to. If you're in the wrestling phase, at least you're embracing it. If you're losing, at least you're embracing it. But if you're in the indifferent phase, I want to challenge you. There is a blessing and there's a warning. Jesus covers it both. So, Father, I pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd hear this cry. I've prayed this before and I'm going to pray it again. Lord, you did not call me to serve a group of people who would not follow you. You called me to raise up a radical army of people who love Jesus with all their heart and obey to the best of their ability. You called me to raise up a people that have enough money to do what they need to do, the things you called them to do, and people have enough health to be able to follow you with strength all the days of their life. You called me, Lord Jesus, to come and to raise up a group of people that refuse and reject the culture and embrace your kingdom and your culture. And so, Lord Jesus, turn our tables upside down. Turn our homes upside down. Turn our businesses upside down. Turn our hearts upside down. Turn up, Lord Jesus, our minds and our understanding. Root out everything that is at odds with your will and your purpose. So come, Lord Jesus, to Cornerstone Fellowship Assembly of God here in central Pennsylvania, with a mighty revival, with a powerful move of God, and with a tremendous group of people who know how to love, who know how to forgive, who know how to give and to give again and to give again, to continually give and keep on giving, Lord Jesus. I'm asking you, Father, that you would root out from us all feelings of inferiority, Lord Jesus, all sense of unworthiness, Lord Jesus. Root out from us all sense of complacency, Lord Jesus, and light a fire in our hearts in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that 2025 will be known as the year of revival in Cornerstone Fellowship, the year of renewal, the year of awakening, in which an entire city was healed, in which an entire city was impacted by the message of Jesus, and people saw the love of God in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If that is your prayer too, please join me. 5 minutes. Just give me 5 minutes. Come up front here. Present yourself. Present your families. Present your needs to the Lord. Let's seek His face. Let's call upon Him. I built a little bit of space into this morning so that you and I can respond to Jesus. I hear Him so clearly today. He's calling me. He's calling us. He's drawing us. And He is about to do something that we never dreamed of, something that we never thought possible, something that we didn't even have the faith for. But God, you're doing it. You're doing it. There's going to be businesses come out of this meeting today. There's going to be ministries come out of this meeting today. There are going to be missionaries come out of this meeting today. There's going to be finances come out of this meeting today. There's going to be resource coming out of this meeting today. There's going to become souls coming out of this meeting today. Lord, I thank you that we have breath, we have life, and we have this day, and we have this opportunity to respond to you. Now, Lord Jesus, deal with me. Deal with my heart, Lord. Run through my heart. Take me apart and rebuild me, Lord Jesus. Humble me. Humiliate me. I don't care. But, Lord Jesus, I ask that what is left on the other side of this thing represents you more clearly, more accurately. Lord, I'm praying for millionaires to come out of this place. I'm asking, Lord Jesus, for business leaders to come out of this place today. Lord, because we met today and we cried out to you and we heard you and we responded to you, Lord, let there be a mighty, powerful, extraordinary, sustainable move of God in central Pennsylvania. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, remove hypocrisy from us, Lord Jesus. Remove lip service from us, Lord Jesus. Give us clean hands and pure hearts. Give us a passion and a desire for prayer to be with you, to be with the people of God. Give us a passion for missions. Give us a passion for souls. Give us, Lord, even as much desire for the generations and the children to become born again and discipled by you, Lord Jesus, as we do for worship. Give us as much passion for souls as we do for worship, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. What beauty, what simplicity, what glory and grace. Lord, I'm just going to confess it again and again. Everything you do is beautiful. It is elegant and it's effective. Everything that you do is beautiful, elegant, and effective. Oh, Jesus, here we are. Restore beauty to the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, Lord Jesus.
Your faithfulness, I will rest in your faithfulness. In your faithfulness, I will rest in your promises. My confidence, not found in man, is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness.